I gotta wait a moment for it to come back up. While we're waiting on that, would you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'd like to welcome all those that are here, especially those that are visiting with us. We're thankful that you're able to spend some time with us this morning as we look at the Word of God, as we consider our place in the eyes of God, and as we worship Him and give Him all praise and glory. I want to talk to you this morning about, as the screen says, praying for those in authority. And I assume that everybody knows here that this is an election year. And with election year tends to come a lot of discussion about, well, I like this guy versus this guy. And in the last number of years, I've noticed, not necessarily among the church, but just in a general sense, there's a lot of animosity that has been coming out of elections. Animosity in which people begin to harbor some ill will toward a candidate that they did not support. And so when we think about our place as Christians within this society, as we've been studying on Wednesday night, by the way, we need to think about praying for those in authority. And so read with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, if you go to 1 Timothy 3, we see a glimpse of why Paul is writing these things to Timothy. In verse 14, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so, in other words, Paul is saying, I would rather have this conversation face to face. I'd rather us have some time to spend together to talk about these things. And that's what I intend to do. But in case it's not, here's some guidelines. Here's some things that you need to know and you need to teach to the Lord's people. And so an important part of our life as a Christian is prayer. And sometimes we talk about the need for prayer and we talk about the desire to communicate with God. But this morning we're going to talk about prayer in a slightly different case, talking about praying for those in authority. And just as a reminder, I want us to understand the history, the context in which this is written. They weren't exactly following a nice, freedom-loving, easygoing government. They were under the Roman government, the same Roman government that had crucified Jesus, that in the future were going to kill Christians. I just want us to understand that is the context in which he says to pray for those that are in authority. And he talks about different kinds of prayers. He talks about supplications. These are petitions for a definite need, a specific need. These are humble requests that one might make in the light of some concrete situation. So in terms of talking about our leadership of this country, maybe our country would be facing some very specific crisis. We might pray along those lines. We might pray that a decision in a particular circumstance be appropriate for what God intends. And so these are supplications. These are very specific requests in those moments. And then he uses that general term of prayers. Prayers tend to be tied with making a request for a fulfillment of a need. Maybe it's a need that's always present. Maybe it's something that we would always be praying about. But in contrast with the supplications that we just talked about in these specific situations, this one's a little more general. It's not necessarily tied to one instance or even moment of crisis that one might be facing. And so these might be the routine duties of leading our country, leading our people, leading our government, participating in whatever role that person would be involved in. But then he mentions intercessions. Intercessions are instances in which we plead in the interest of others. We're going to God on their behalf. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 tells us that that's what Jesus is doing for us. He's making intercession for us. And so we might simply pray on behalf of a leader. And then thanksgivings. Expressing gratitude for the blessings that we receive. And that can be in the context of general blessings, and it can be something very specific, maybe tied to those supplications that we talked about in the beginning. And so really it kind of becomes this circle that we kind of keep going around regarding offering up these particular prayers. And I realize that thanksgiving, we're told to pray all the time with thanksgiving, but thanksgiving is not something that just comes easily in every circumstance, especially maybe when we're unhappy with something that's going on, or unhappy with circumstance, or unhappy with leadership, unhappy with their decisions. It's hard to say that I'm going to offer prayers of thanksgiving about them. Let me just interpose one thought here. Look for something you can give credit for. It's pretty rough to say. There's absolutely nothing that any particular leader in our government does that is worthy of giving them credit. I think it's pretty rare that you can't say there's nothing they do right. So there's something you can offer thanksgiving for, even if maybe there's a lot of decisions they make that you would not approve of. But why do this? Why spend all this time praying for those in authority, those that are leading our country? Well, Paul gives the answer when he's talking to Timothy, and he says, we want to live a life that is peaceable and that is quiet. We want to be left alone to serve the Lord our God the way that he tells us to serve him. We want to be upstanding members of our society, and we don't want a government that would prevent us from doing these things. And so that can be part of your prayers as well, that we have a quiet and peaceable type of life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul wrote there that we should aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands so that you may walk properly. It's important that we desire such a thing as servants of the living God. And if we are to live lives that are peaceable and quiet, lives that are approved of by the Lord our God, then we're also talking about living, as he says there in verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, to live in godliness and dignity. When I say upstanding members of the society, that's part of what I mean. Living in dignity and godliness. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, just a little bit over. And verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, he says there, speaking of our relationship with God, he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. They desire to do good things, good being defined by God, that give him glory, and that we live godly and dignified lives in this world that we live in right now. Sure, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're just making our way through this world, waiting for that moment when we can go home to heaven, yet there's still something to do the here and the now, to be zealous for those good works. And somebody might ask the question, well, you know, how does praying have anything to do with producing peace, with living this godly and dignified life? Well, Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, as we've mentioned in our Wednesday night class, we ought to obey God rather than men. We obey God first. We don't obey a law that would have us transgress the commandments of God. But Paul says, government is for your good, and you need to submit to it. You need to live an orderly, dignified life, and hopefully in an orderly society. I realize not everybody is blessed to live in a society in which they are free to serve God openly and without any fear of reprisal, but we do. And that is something certainly to be thankful for. But I want us also to realize, and I kind of thought Robert might go into this a little farther and then we'd have more overlap when he was talking in class this morning, but God is in control. God is in control of all things. And that doesn't necessarily mean that God made somebody do something that's evil or enact a law that's evil or make a decision that's evil. But God nonetheless can control the things that are around us. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And we were just talking about King Cyrus this morning. How the Lord influenced him in order to fulfill the prophecy about him in reestablishing Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. I'm not going to pretend to know exactly how the Lord still influences things even today. I would not presume to speak on his behalf in that regard. But I do know that God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, and that ultimately he is in control. And so we can make requests of this God that is in control, God who is in authority, God who has the ability to act on our behalf. We request things of him. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 7, it says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And I would submit to you that prayer should be our first duty as both Christian and a citizen in this country. We like to talk as citizens of this country about voting and making our voice heard and all of those things, but prayer comes first. We need to be praying about our country and about our leaders, because God said this is good and this is acceptable. And inserted within this, he makes this comment that God desires everybody to be saved. He sent Jesus to be that ransom. Jesus fulfilled the plan of God for salvation, returns to heaven to the right hand of the throne of God, is now mediating, interceding on our behalf. And men like Paul were sent out into the world to go and to proclaim the truth among all the nations of the earth at that time. And that truth is spread much more widely and much more easily when there is peace, when we can live that godly and quiet life. We are able to do our job as Christians, as those who are zealous for good works, more effectively when we live in a peaceable situation. In Paul's day, there had come about certain things in the Roman Empire that facilitated the spread of the gospel. Some of it was communication amongst the whole empire. Some of it was transportation amongst the empire. But it was unprecedented. That was the first point in history in which man could so easily spread the gospel. And that's when Jesus came. And here we are today with gained in technology, we've gained in transportation and abilities, and here we are with a responsibility to continue to spread that word wherever we might have opportunity. That is part of being zealous for good works. God desires all men to be saved, and we likewise should desire the same. Every person that I meet, every person that I see, every person that I interact with, I have a responsibility to shine the light of Christ through the way that I live my life, the way that I speak to other people, and hopefully with an opportunity to spread the gospel, to speak to them about God. And so the Romans, they had an entire empire. They had conquered all those nations, but now we live in a society in which travel amongst most of the world is open and free. That we're able to travel even in between the states, a vast amount of land and a vast number of people, even here in our own country, that we can share the gospel with. Sometimes we think about evangelism and we think about sending preachers and we think, well, it ought to be, you know, third world countries or other places. There's a lot of work to do right here in our own backyard. There's a lot of spreading the gospel that needs to be done in Burnet, Texas, in Texas, in the United States, everywhere. And in some parts of the United States, you're hard-pressed to find a congregation of the Lord's people. It's difficult. There are not many in those particular areas. So let's think a little bit more about the circumstances in which we might pray. And he says, everywhere. Everywhere. Again, what he wrote in chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know. You may know these things that you should be engaged in as part of the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. And so some people think, well, this is regarding prayer in our assemblies. Well, I certainly think it's good that we pray for our leadership in assemblies, and we certainly should be praying in our assemblies regarding any national crisis that might happen. But we shouldn't be limiting ourselves, saying that it's only speaking of an assembly of the church. We can pray in other places besides those assemblies. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. An individual effort to pray on his behalf. Our personal prayers don't need to be limited to personal issues. I think we understand that regarding praying for each other. And my personal prayers, we need to also apply this teaching regarding praying for those that are leading our country as well. And he says, lifting up holy hands. And it seems like a lot of people want to try to take that and make it very literal, for example. Some people saying that they need to raise their hands when they pray. But, you know, when you go throughout the whole Bible, and you look at instances in which prayer is talked about, you see all sorts of praying postures. mean, there's instances in which they stand to pray. There's instances in which they spread out their hands or lift their hands toward heaven. There's instances in which they bow their heads when they pray, or instances in which they lift their eyes up to heaven in order to pray. Sometimes they kneel. Sometimes they fall down with the face upon the ground. Sometimes they bow their head with their face between the knees. Sometimes they bow the head, striking the breast. There's all sorts of postures that we see within the Bible based on how they're praying, what they're praying about, the emotion of the instance. All of those things affect the posture of prayer. So I think that it would be incongruent for then Paul to be writing to Timothy and say, this is the only posture for prayer. I don't think that would fit well with the tapestry of what we read within the Bible. So I don't think it's a particular posture that's being talked about. It is our attitude and it is our condition. Now, you want to engage yourself in one of those postures when you pray? I'm not going to tell you not to. Again, that's has a lot to do with how we feel in the moment. But when he says lifting up holy hands, I believe he's talking about hands that are not stained or polluted because of the sin that is in our lives and on our account. In other words, before you offer those intercessions, those supplications, those requests of God, you need to start with your own condition. We need to pray for our own salvation before we ask of those things. And he says, without anger and quarreling, or you might be reading from a version that says wrath. In other words, a settled indignation. And this is one that I think is a danger for us in today's environment politically. Because of that animosity that gets created of my guy versus their guy kind of an attitude, then we end up with this settled indignation against somebody else. And Paul says that ought not to be there. You need to let that go. That attitude toward another can make our prayers unacceptable to God. Matthew 6 and verse 14 and 15 says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The danger of having this indignation towards somebody else, whether we know them personally or not, is because it's very easy for an emotion of anger to turn into an emotion of hatred. We need to be very, very careful that we don't hinder our own prayers because of an attitude we have about someone else. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19, he said, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's just not going to happen. You know, God can act out his anger because he is completely righteous. There is no sin in his character. But me, I'm not like that. I'm not God. I'm not perfectly sinless. I am not completely righteous so that I can act out in anger and that be righteous anger. We need to be very, very careful about harboring anger in our hearts. There's simply no room for an angry prayer against our leader. We can say we don't approve. We can say I don't like it. We can pray that they change their mind. There's all sorts of things that we can pray without being full of wrath toward them. And then he says, without doubting. Without doubting. And so again, James chapter 1 and verse 5. He says there, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Because that's for their benefit. You ask for wisdom because it will benefit you to have that wisdom, and the Lord would be perfectly happy for you to have something that is of your benefit. He says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, when I think about being a Christian, I certainly think that a Christian should be stable and not unstable. Seems obvious, but maybe it's not, since James mentions that we can become unstable because of a double-mindedness. We do not need to be doubting when we pray. If it is something that is for your benefit, then we should have confidence. But we should also have faith and trust in the judgment of God regarding how He answers our prayers. Matthew 5 and verse 14, the people of God are to be the salt of the earth. That is a preserving influence in the world around us. We need to be effective in doing so. And one of the best things that we can do to influence the society around us, sure, is to proclaim the gospel, but to pray for our country and for our leadership. To pray that we can continue to live a life that we can serve God fully, confidently, openly, without reprisal. And we can pray that our country as a whole makes a move back toward morality, back toward godliness in some form, belief in God. It's unrealistic for me to think that the entirety of the citizenship of the United States would all become devout Christian, though I would like to see that happen. That's very unlikely, because history tells us that servants of God are always a minority, a remnant. But though I would like to see that, I can at least pray that there is some sort of an awakening, that our country become more moral and not embrace such evil that sometimes we see around us. And so we need to think about our prayers, and we need to think about our place before God. Are you able to pray now, today, right this moment, with those holy hands, unpolluted by sin? Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer becomes an abomination. We cannot expect the Lord to listen and answer our prayers while we embrace sin. And so my request of you is to consider your place before God this morning. Are you clean in His sight? Are you able to pray confidently and openly to Him? And He hear your prayers, or would they be an abomination? We've selected number 830 as an invitation song. If you would like to repent of the sin that is in your life, or if you realize that you're struggling in some areas, that doesn't necessarily mean you need to confess that you've sinned in those areas, but you would like the support and the help of your brethren and their prayers, then we offer an invitation to you. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.